turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. As you can see, we have a lot that we're going to talk about today. The subject is the Almighty Dollar, and I guess you could say, and or versus the Almighty God. And there's a particular portion of Scripture that I want to look at. I'd said, I think last week, I pulled out a dollar bill or whatever I had, and I said on the back of the dollar bill or all of our bills, it says, "In God we trust." And I thought that the irony of that is that here's a statement that is just, you know, covers all of America, "In God we trust," not so much as just evangelicals, but all of America. So what we have is, we have the very thing that God says to trust in the least, money, written on it, the very person we're supposed to trust in the most. And I think that there's an irony there. There's something funny about that, rather strange almost. And so we want to dive into this particular subject matter, and I have some specific things that I want to accomplish. And one is, there's a particular verse that we're going to read in a moment that I think most of us don't believe. And I've often said in the past, turn to that verse in the Bible that nobody believes. Well, we're going to look at it in a minute. And I'll confess in advance, I don't believe it either, all right? But we'll look at it and we'll find out why we don't believe it. So we have a lot to cover over these next 4 weeks in this series, and the objective is to be freed from the love of money and to learn to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be able to stop trusting in money and things and stuff and to trust in the living God. That's our objective, all right? So we have a lot to cover in these few weeks, and we're in Luke chapter 12, and I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verse 13. We'll read this text. It's a very well-known parable. It's been years since I've preached on it, though I refer to it from time to time. And we'll read that from verse 13 down to verse 21. Listen carefully. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Father, we are in an interesting time in our nation. We have Thanksgiving, much to be thankful for. And we have Christmas coming up, in which there will be exchanged billions of dollars worth of gifts throughout our land. And Lord, I pray that as we look into the depths of your word today, that you would open our eyes, that you would be our instructor. I can't even begin to plumb the depths of what is said here, so I would ask that you would do so, that you would really open our hearts and let us see what we need to understand. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I'll start by asking you a pretty simple question. I do not want a hand raise, and you'll know why. No hand raise, all right? How many of you, somewhere in your life, have lost sleep over the subject of money? No hands, no hands, no. Subject of money. All right. Either I don't have enough, and I don't know what I'm going to do, or you have so much, you're wondering where the bigger barns are going to be to hold it. Or you're in the middle and you don't quite know what it is that you're supposed to be worrying about, but you're worrying about something, all right? Second part of the question, how many of you, no hand raise, how many of you have lost sleep over your relationship with Christ, whether or not it's really maturing and growing? Some of you would say, yes, I often look at the inventory of my life and I don't really think I'm where I should be spiritually, but I would hazard to guess that 100% would be the answer to the first question. I think all of us have somewhere in our life, our Christian life, struggled with, do we have enough? What do we do with all that we have? We've lost some sleep. And I doubt many people have lost much sleep over their relationship with God. It just isn't in our DNA to do that. And thus, there are so many warnings in the Bible about this very issue. This is why we've called this the Almighty Dollar and the Almighty God. Which one is really almighty in our lives? Is it really true that in God we trust? Several verses I wrote down to remind myself of places where there are strong warnings. Jeremiah 9, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the strong man glory in his strength. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But he that is to glory in me, to know and understand who I am. There's a warning there. There's a warning in 1 Timothy 6. A couple of warnings. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and many drown themselves in it. Charge those who are rich among you not to trust in uncertain riches, but to give generously. Third one, Luke 8 says, don't be choked by the cares and riches of this life. Matthew tells us, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or in Acts, where it says, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are many passages on this. It's that mountain range all throughout the Bible. It talks about money, all right? The reason there is such a strong admonition, such a strong warning from the prophets to Jesus to the Apostle Paul, from one end of the Bible to the other, is that God knows our hearts. He knows Madison Avenue. He knows Wall Street. He knows the world system. He understands our natural bent towards the things of this life. And though he has said quite clearly, he has given us all things freely to enjoy. And though I know of no passage where Jesus specifically rebukes anyone for being rich, there are many rich people in the Bible. What he rebukes people for is loving their wealth, being covetous, being greedy. That's what he talks about. And so he wants to free people up. And this is the most interesting parable that he enters into. So, this parable, I'm going to walk you through it kind of line by line, verse by verse. There is a context to this parable. There's a lot of people that have gathered around to listen to Jesus. And he starts talking about some very hard issues. He talks about hell. You don't talk much about that today. He talks about it. And he says, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and cast it into hell. He's talking about these real hard subjects, and out of nowhere, this guy pops up and wants to ask about his inheritance. He just sort of stops the whole message. And he enters into this issue that has, it's totally secular, it's totally temporal, it's here and now, and Jesus is talking about eternal matters, and he's warning people. And this guy jumps in. So often, when somebody comes to Jesus, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told them this story. He told them this parable. Jesus loved to take parables, which are stories that come alongside of a truth. Here's a parable. As groundhogs store up food for the winter, so a wealthy man stores up riches for his life. That's a parable. One sentence. All a parable is, para meaning to come alongside of, it means there's a truth that you want to drive home, so you tell a little story. Some parables can be longer than others. A lot of wonderful parables in life that are outside of Scripture. They tell stories. They come alongside of something. So Jesus was so good at telling stories. And they weren't even long. I think the longest one is the parable of the prodigal son. And here we have him, he just comes up, he's got this crowd here, and he says, let me tell you a little story. And it's real short, but almost all parables, if not all parables, have one strong, singular point that they want to drive home. In other words, when you walk away, you go, I think I get that. I don't like it, but I get it, all right? So Jesus would say often very hard things by telling stories, and he does it here. So, we're going to walk through this, kind of verse by verse, and take it apart, because there's something that I think is profound in this, and we'll come across the text, or the verse that absolutely nobody believes in. Luke chapter 12, let's take a look at verse 13. Now keep in mind, this guy pops out of the crowd. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The man, I don't know whether this was a true account that Jesus actually saw and decided to turn it into a parable, or whether he just simply is going to tell this story, this parable. But it's true that up to this point, before the parable is told, there's a man that comes out and starts asking Jesus some questions. My guess is that the man is probably sitting up in the crowd, and he's probably thinking about how his older brother got two-thirds of the inheritance, and he only got a third, because that's what you did in Palestine in those days. We have that with the older brother and the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I don't know that to be true here. It doesn't say, but perhaps he wanted more of the inheritance. Who knows what it was? Now, who here wouldn't want to kind of deal with this? If your father or mother died, or both, somebody left you an inheritance and your brother or your sister ripped into it and took almost all of it, I think most people probably wouldn't say, "Who cares? Doesn't make any difference. Who cares about stuff?" Most of us would say the laws of the land say I have a right to that. I do live in this world, and I really need to talk to somebody to bring some fairness and justice to this issue. I think everybody here would probably do that. I don't think the man is necessarily wrong in coming to somebody to get help. Where he was wrong is that he came to the wrong person for help. That's the wrong. He should have gone to the magistrate. He should have gotten a tax attorney. He should have somebody to help him out with this situation. But he comes to Jesus. And Jesus is not at all interested in the stuff of this life. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So to go to him and to talk about inheritance isn't his thing. That's not why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to seek and make people rich. All right? That wasn't his point. And so when the man comes to Jesus, he's probably coming because he thinks, "I've been listening to this guy. And he's talking about heaven and hell, and he seems to be very wise. He knows all about the hereafter. Does he know anything about now? I want to find out about now. This is my DNA. I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care about the next life. I care about now. And I want the inheritance." So he comes to him. And he says, "Would you please convince my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" All right? And I think most people would probably have the same question. Verse 14. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator, mediator over you?" What I want you to notice here, but Jesus said to him. You're not talking to the crowd. The crowd's probably overhearing this. This guy just, you know, just jumps out and runs up to him and, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Who made me a judge or an arbitrator? That's not my job. I'm not a tax attorney. I'm not a magistrate. I don't run the court systems here in this world. My home actually really isn't here. My kingdom is from another place. I don't know why you're asking me. Why don't you go to the right people for this? But Jesus sees this as a great opportunity to teach the people something. But you'll notice here, verse 14, but he said to him. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," or some of your translations might say being greedy, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." That's the verse that nobody believes. I confess to the service that I don't believe that verse. I don't believe it. Are you saying, Mike, you think that Jesus is lying? I would never do that. I would say that Mike Minter doesn't have the faith to believe what Jesus is saying. In my head, I believe. Oh, I can quote the verse. I got it locked in here real well. Real well. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I haven't gotten it down here yet. If I did, my lifestyle would reflect it. And again, Jesus doesn't tell anybody to necessarily change their lifestyle. He doesn't rebuke wealthy people. He doesn't rebuke people that continue to get wealthy. His rebuke is, do you love it? Beware of covetousness and greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Amen. Who believes that? Except Jack Hewley over here, all right? I want you all to know who that is, all right? In case you hadn't have guessed. But it is true. There is an amen to that. The truth is that nobody really gets this. I'm not sure in this lifetime that anybody fully grabs this. You know, we just had our missions conference, and what is interesting is in that conference, we had missionaries from all over, and people would tell you some of the really difficult things they have to go through and some of the trials and so on. But missionaries that we normally think of as kind of being up here, they've sold their possessions, they've taken off, they've gone to a foreign country, they're someplace, some gone to the jungle, what have you. And my brother will tell you, who went into the jungle to reach a tribal group, he and his wife and family went down many, many years ago in Papua New Guinea. And my brother said he eventually built himself what he thought was a pretty nice little house. It had a thatched roof and it was on stilts and the water would come up and pretty nice. Until he got in his canoe and went down and saw missionaries that had a nicer thatched roof. And he would have to say to himself, a man's life doesn't consist in his roof, you know. But even missionaries that we think have given it all, sold everything, still have jealousy, still have a certain amount of covetousness in there, still wish I had that thatched roof. I wish I'd built a little bit more on, you know. It's the nature of all of us. So Jesus has to come up and make this very, very hard statement. Here's one. Try to imagine somebody taking this verse and putting it on a sign. You know how you see people, you know, repent, the end of the world is coming. Try to put this verse on a sign and go marching down Wall Street. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And they go down Madison Avenue, same sign. Who would look at that and go, what in the world am I doing here? Why am I running around at the end of the day when the ticker tape's in flying, they're ringing the bell and the stocks are going, what? That's right. You go, what nut said that? That's all life is about. That's all it's about. That's why I'm here. That's all Madison Avenue is about, is to convince you that that verse isn't true. That's their whole plan. It's here. It's now. It's stuff. It's things. It's bigger. It's better. That's it. That's it. It's all laid out right here. And that's why this verse is so powerful. Colossians says, beware of covetousness, which is idolatry. It's idolatrous to love money and love things and love stuff. You know, I know it's no fun to hear this message, but it's the truth. All right? It's just the truth. That's why Jesus gives us the truth, because the truth will set people free. All right? Now let's go on. So that's the central point behind the parable that he's getting ready to tell them. He just sets it up. Here we go. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Let's stop. Let's put a pause there. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. In other words, this guy is rich, not in just crops and stuff. He's sold it. He's made a lot of money. He's rich. So Jesus wants you to understand that right off. This guy is a fat cat from Wall Street. All right? This guy has got it all. A certain rich man had his fields producing abundantly, meaning he's not only rich, but he's getting richer. All right? There's more money, more crops, more stuff coming in. So the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He has to set the stage here. This is very, very important that we see this, that we understand what he is saying here. He has gone from talking to him in verse 14 to talking to them in verse 15. And then when he tells the parable in verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, here's what he's doing. He's capitalizing on the fact that he has a large crowd. He's capitalizing on the fact that somebody has really put a softball pitch right across the plate for him. The guy comes up and in front of everybody says, "Please tell my brother to divide the inheritance. I'm interested in now, not later." And Jesus says, "I don't know why you're asking me this. I'm not even involved in that. But let me tell you a little story." Can I tell you a story? There was a certain rich man, and his fields brought forth plentifully. In other words, he was not only rich, he was getting richer by the day. The stuff kept coming in. The money kept coming in. The market was doing well. He had his share in the market. He's got it all. That's what Jesus is doing. He's setting this whole thing up. Then we get to verse 17. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" All right? So he's setting this parable up in verse 16. He goes through this whole thing. Then in verse 16, he says, "The ground." Then in 17, he thought within himself. He's saying to himself, this is where the worry comes in. He says, "I thought within myself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" I don't have enough room. You know, in the last service, I mentioned that the actual word here, when he gets to talking about building bigger barns and what am I going to do to store the crops, where's the storage space going to be? I said, I don't know how much storage space the United States uses. Naturally, somebody got on their little, whatever those things, the smartphone or whatever, and came to me later and said, "Oh, I got the information for the next service." You ready for this? Here's how much self-storage, personal individual storage in the United States as of 2009. We own 2.22 billion square feet, which translates into 78 square miles, which is three times the size of Manhattan Island, to store our stuff. Remember I told you one of these weekends I'm going to give a message on stuff. I love the word stuff. It's a great word. Think about that. Three times the size of Manhattan Island. 78 square miles for the United States, individuals, it's not companies, us, for self-storage because the crops are so great. And we can't get all of our furniture and all of our stuff, so we've got to go rent space for it. And so Jesus has some things to say as he's telling this story. He says within himself, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I don't know what to do with all this stuff." Verse 17, "So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" He's going to store all of his crops and his goods. Let me read something to you. This is out of the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." Why? Because the eyes of a man are never satisfied. "Nor he who loves abundance with increase." This is also vanity, senseless, worthless. "When goods increase, they increase who eat them." He's got all these goods, and he's now laying awake at night trying to figure out what he's going to do with all of his stuff. I know what I'll do. "I'll build bigger barns." Oh, that means I've got to get accountants and tax attorneys and carpenters and laborers and all kinds of. And I got to figure out what my investments are, and I got to get where am I get the I got to get the land, and this is going to really take up a lot of time. All right, and so those who have much, there are those who eat it. The more you have, the more you have to hire people to take care of it. And it says this: "So what profit have the owners except to look at the things with their eyes?" All they can do is look at it. They can't sleep. They can't go anywhere. They got to keep an eye on their stuff. There's so much stuff. And they've got people they hire to keep their eye on their stuff and then report to them how the stuff is doing. And you got to pay the people to watch the stuff. It's stupid. That's all it is. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep." There are many rich people. I know rich people that sleep very well because their riches is not their God. They spend their night worrying about how can I give a lot of this away? What can I do to advance the kingdom of God? God has blessed me with riches. What am I going to do with it? That's how they lose sleep. But generally speaking, that's not how people lose sleep. This guy has got so much, he's trying to figure out what to do with all this. So Jesus is just telling this little story in front of this crowd. Your life doesn't consist in abundance of the things you have. I know you don't believe that, but let me tell you a story. He goes right in and he starts moving on. So I like this next verse. Verse 19, we read this. And I will say to my soul, whoever says that, whoever says, to, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I just think it's kind of funny. The guy's starting to talk to himself. And he's saying, I mean, you might say, I mean, I've said this. I've said, Mike, you idiot. I've never said, soul? Oh, soul, how are you doing today? But people do that in Scripture. Why so downcast, oh my soul? See, people, they just did a lot of talking to themselves in the Old Testament, and New Testament. So anyway, so it's biblical if you talk to yourself. All right, now, somebody's laughing over here so hard, I think they might have to carry them out. Anyway, well, but it is important that we see what this man is thinking. We're going into his soul. We're watching. We're thinking about what he's thinking. And he says, soul, I have many goods laid up for many years. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry. A couple of things that we're reminded of here in this particular text and those that have even gone before it. Verses 18, 19. Look at how many times he says, I. So I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will store my crops. I will say to my soul. He's constantly got this I in there. The Scriptures in many places warn people, do not say, tomorrow we will buy and sell and get gain, because you do not know what tomorrow holds. You'll find that in Proverbs, you'll find it in the Psalms, you'll find it in the Prophets, you'll find it in the book of James, you'll find it everywhere. There are little statements along the line, don't do that. God says, if you want to make me laugh, tell me your plans for tomorrow. I'll shake them up, all right? Does God not want us to be happy? Does he not want us to enjoy life? Of course he does. He is saying, just don't lose track of eternity. Don't lose track of why I've allowed you to be rich, why I've allowed you to be here. Don't do what this man did. He's got this whole crowd, and he's talking, and he's telling him this short little story. We've already read it. It doesn't even take a minute to read it. And Jesus gets right to his point, and he gets it really hard. But in verse 19, there's something most interesting. In verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. I take it the man is young. So he's looking at early retirement. I've got so much stuff. I'll build bigger barns. I'll keep all my stuff. I'll hoard it. I'll make sure that my 401k is all taken care of. I've got it. And then I can just eat, drink, and be merry, because that's what life is all about. That's Madison Avenue. That's Wall Street. It's all right here. Now, when I put this together, here are several things that I wrote down. First, he's rich. Secondly, he's getting richer. The crops keep coming in. Thirdly, he has financial security. I've got so much stuff, I'm going to have to build bigger barns. He's going to have early retirement. I've got so much stuff, I've got many years left. I will eat, drink, and be merry. I asked this question in the last service. Tell me what that describes. Somebody. Retirement, what else? Come on, there's a term we use. The American dream. That person gets $20. But since we are not interested in money, you're not getting it. All right? The American dream. This is the American dream. Get everything you possibly can, retire early, store it up, sit back, play tennis, lay on the beach in your yacht, do whatever you want to do, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I'm very patriotic, but I'm not patriotic when it goes against something that is biblical. And let me tell you something. Jesus has something to say about the American dream. Jesus says the American dream is a nightmare. An absolute nightmare. He says it'll ruin your home. Somebody came to me afterwards and said, my mother won the lottery a number of years back. It's destroyed our family. Of course it's going to destroy your family. Gambling and riches and stuff and all this, constantly going after that, it will drown men in destruction and perdition, according to 1 Timothy 6. That's why there are all these warnings. Warning after warning after warning. It is a veritable nightmare to win the lottery. It's a nightmare, the American dream. I love America, but the American dream is not what Jesus is pushing for here. And here's why I know. Because he goes on and he says this. After he says, eat, drink, and be merry, verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Who's going to get them? You know, 1 Timothy says, you can't take it with you. Proverbs and Psalms say, who's going to get it? Ecclesiastes says, even if they get it, how do you know what they're going to do with it? How do you know they're going to spend it the way you wanted it spent? How do you know there won't be fights over the inheritance like we see right here? And Jesus is talking to this whole crowd, and he says, you fool, to believe in that dream. It will ruin your life. You will spend your life trying to get all the stuff, a home here, a home there, a yacht here, a yacht there, all the stuff, and never advance the kingdom of God one bit. He says, for a person who is outside of Christ, that unchurched person, they'll pursue this and it'll blind them to the gospel. To people that believe the gospel, it'll blind you to advancing the gospel. You'll be thinking this is all there is to life. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the reason we think it is because as soon as we leave here today, Madison Avenue and Wall Street is going to come after you the rest of the week and tell you that Jesus is a liar. They're going to tell you that everything is about how much you have. They're going to even try to make you jealous of your next door neighbor. Be the first person to own this kind of car on your street. Be the first person to move into this neighborhood. It's all about us, me, mine, now, here, stuff. That's what it's about. And Jesus says, you're a fool. You say, well, yeah, but he's talking to that guy. Really? Look at verse 21. So is he, so is anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Pretty tough. Pretty hard. Pretty rough words. And then just Jesus goes on and he starts talking about some other things. He talks about stop worrying about money and, you know, Solomon had it all, but God can take care of the lilies of the field. And he just goes on. He's talking about, you know, don't be where your treasures are, your heart also. He goes right into that. He even tells his disciples here, he says, sell what you have and give to the poor. There's a lot of statements that Jesus makes that I think were specifically to his disciples at that time. Things like, you know, lay your gift on the altar and then go get yourself resolved. There's a lot of statements. Heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. They were just to those people. I don't think Jesus wants everybody to sell everything they have. What I do think Jesus is driving home here for them is because they were on a special mission and they needed to sell everything they had. But there is a principle. And the principle is you better not be hanging on to the stuff of this life. It doesn't count. It doesn't last. It's going to burn up. There's no eternal value in it. It's not going to be here for a great length of time. So don't get comfortable with it. Don't rest in it. It's not where your hope should be. When he says, tonight, your soul will be required of you, who's he talking to? He's talking to everyone. All of us, our soul will be required tonight. Just not this night. Maybe, but some night, sometime in life, your soul is it. It's over. And then who's going to have all that stuff? And he just got finished talking about hell right before that. And this guy's blinded. This guy wants Jesus to solve everything for him. Just runs out and he's got this whole plan. Jesus is going to solve this thing. There are several interesting statements, I'm just to remind myself, I'm thinking here of Jim Elliot, the great missionary, who said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Isn't that a great statement? He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep. You cannot keep the stuff in this world. To gain that which he cannot lose. That's what Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven. So if you're laying up treasures here, Jesus doesn't mince words. He just says hard things. He says, "You're a fool. You're an absolute fool." That's what he says. The American dream is a nightmare. It's a nightmare. And yet everybody's chasing after it. Hard words, very hard words. I think of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "That which is not eternal is eternally out of date." I think it's one of the most brilliant statements I've ever heard. That which is not eternal, this building, our lives, our stuff, is eternally out of date. Because Jesus is only interested in those things that are eternal. That's why he came, to set up an eternal kingdom, to talk to eternal issues, and not to talk about stuff. But he knows how it blinds us. Years ago when I was reading this, I wrote in the margin of my Bible that this man, in this particular parable, was apathetic concerning eternal matters and optimistic concerning temporal matters. We should be optimistic concerning eternal matters and apathetic concerning temporal matters. But we're probably not. The truth is, verse 15 is a really hard verse to fully believe. It's hard to believe. The Bible says there are some things that are hard to understand, and that's one of them. I'm reading through, I've seen many things that Jesus says, and I say, I can't do that. I can't do that. What are you asking me to do here? Why do you tell these stories that just cut through to my heart and just rip my insides out? Why do you tell me that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses? So I also wrote in the margin of my Bible, then what do they consist of? What does it mean when it says, so is everyone who is not rich toward God? Everyone who is not rich toward God. It's the riches of Christ. It's the riches of God. It's the riches of eternity. It's the riches of an eternal focus. That's what he's talking about here. He is not saying you can't have a nice house. He never rebukes, to the best of my knowledge, anybody for having something. His rebuke is, don't let it have you. Don't let it own you. And don't ever let it get in the way of your advancing the kingdom by being generous with your giving. Don't ever do that. He says that in so many places. He immediately starts talking about giving in the very next verses. Over in Timothy, when Paul says, he says, and I think it's so interesting, he says, don't trust in uncertain riches because the almighty dollar is uncertain, just in case you haven't figured that out by now. It's up and down. It does well in the markets one day and the next it isn't. It's true of every currency everywhere. The almighty dollar is not almighty. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Charge those who are wealthy among you to give generously. That's why it's there. Because he knows what our hearts are like. He knows how we love stuff, how it's all about the here and the now. It's all about the temporal. So I say to myself, ask myself, if it's not, if my life is not about the things that I possess, then I have to ask myself, what is it about? And the really hard question I've got to ask myself is, does my life reflect that I believe verse 15? My life doesn't. I'll be frank. I'll be honest. I don't think God is telling me to sell my house or move to another country. I don't think he's doing that. But I know too well when I say to my soul, when I look around, I know only too well what I like about this world, what draws me. I'm not too much into all the gadgets and stuff, but there are certain things I go, wish I had that. Jesus says, that won't last. That Ferrari will not last. I have one, I know. It burned out just yesterday. Those of you that aren't laughing, I don't have a Ferrari, all right? Wish I did. No. Just take that off the tape there. Anyway, but you know, we look at these things and we wrestle with so much of this. You know, we just don't think eternally. It's like the man who said, you know, Lord, I really love baseball. Will there be baseball in heaven? The Lord says, well, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is, yes. The bad news is, tonight you're pitching. You'll take a while for you to get it. Any rate, I guess that wouldn't be bad news, would it? It'd be good news. He'd be in heaven. All right, so here's the point. Jesus is taking no time at all to look at this man. And if you go back and read that text, it doesn't take a minute to read the parable. And in that parable, he says so much about life and stuff and things, nobody can tell stories like Jesus. They just can't. So he looks and he says, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something, people. A person's life does not consist in the stuff that he has. Don't you dare fall for that lie. That's what he's saying. He goes on and he paints the American dream, which is also the French dream. It's the English dream. It's everybody's dream. It's the world's dream. Early retirement, lots of money, stock market, everything. Got it all together, all set. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's it. He says, don't fall for that. He says, anyone who does is a fool. He says, he's a fool. These are strong words. But you see, when you look at this, when you think about this, there's something else that Jesus says, or that Paul says about Jesus. Paul says that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now let me tell you about a passage in the New Testament in Corinthians where it says, though he were rich, he became poor that we might become rich. Meaning, though he is rich with everything, he became poor, not just the poverty of stuff, but the idea of dying, the gospel, so that we might become rich, wealthy spiritually. All right? Not wealthy financially, wealthy spiritually. Now, in a crowd this size, I have no doubt that some of you have come in here today and you're now thinking, I thought I was going to hear some good news, and I'm now hearing that I've got to sell everything I have to get to heaven. You could sell all that you want, you wouldn't get to heaven. You could do all the good deeds that all mankind has ever done and have all of those deeds placed to your account and you couldn't get to heaven. I don't want you to leave with that thought in mind at all. What I want you to leave with is this. Jesus is so generous that he actually left his place in heaven and paid the penalty. That's why he came. He came to save sinners. He came to reach out to people that are lost, that are spiritually bankrupt. And he says to those people, stop thinking you can give more or do this or do that, and I'll love you more and get you into heaven. Nothing can be further from the truth. I'm not asking you to give up something. I'm asking you to come to a person, the only person who can possibly save you. But you need to recognize that there really is a hell. He's just talked about it. There really is a heaven. And your eternal destiny depends on the righteousness that Christ will give you. Or you're depending on your own righteousness, and you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. When you put your faith in Christ, you're trusting in him and him alone as the only one who can possibly save your soul, and you'll pass from death unto life. That's a great gift. You'll immediately become very wealthy. You'll have all the riches of heaven, all the inheritance that God gives to his children. If you've never called upon Christ, call upon him today. And those of you that are believers, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Let's pray. With our heads bowed before Almighty God, oh Father, I would pray that no one would leave here today without understanding the eternal inheritance, that people would come to Christ today realizing they cannot possibly save themselves. There's no way. All of their righteousness, all of their goodness, nothing. Christ and Christ alone. They would put their hope, confidence, their faith in him and what he did for them at Calvary. They'll be given everlasting life, need eternal inheritance. Father, I pray for all of us that we would be generous, particularly at this time of the year, as we think that the gospel needs to go forward. Our lives do not consist in owning more stuff, but in being generous. So, Father, we thank you, and we would ask a blessing upon this time of the year. You have richly blessed us. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.